Please turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 23. And here in this chapter, chapter 23, Joshua begins his closing address to the children of Israel. As he was waxed old and stricken in age, he realized, as we read in verse 14, that soon he was going the way of the earth, which means to say soon he will be dying and leaving this world. This closing address in chapter 23 is noticeably different from that of chapter 24, which we will consider next week, God willing. The difference is in the place of gathering and a different group of people. Here, Joshua first called for Israel's representative, the leaders, the heads, the judges, the officers. The leaders here could be referring to the successors of to the 70 men chosen by Moses according to Exodus 18 verses 13 to 26 and also Exodus 24 verse 1 to 11. There you see Moses appointed 70 elders to assist him in the work. But here the leaders could also include representative of the respective officers according to the ranks of rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten, which we have in Exodus 18. The thing to notice is that the place where Joshua made his address was in Shiloh. And that's the place where the tabernacle was set up after the conquest of the land of Canaan, according to Joshua 18 verses 1 to 10. Shiloh is chosen because Shiloh was the administrative and religious center that God has appointed for the tribes of Israel. Whereas the last address in chapter 24 is to the whole nation, and the place is in Shechem. We will consider that the next time. Now here in chapter 23, Joshua's main concern were in the people of God, main concern rather for the people of God, for their well-being, particularly their spiritual well-being, particularly their relationship with their Creator God. Joshua desired them to remember God and the work of God in their individual lives as well as in their corporate life as God's people. Notice in verse 1, we were told that it was a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about. It is a blessing indeed. It is an encouragement to us, God's people, to know that Joshua and the children of Israel had a period of rest, a God-given rest, though it was temporary. And they have to watch during this time of rest. Not that they are going to put down their armor, but they have to watch and pray during this time of temporal rest. For there were still enemies around them. The rest that they had is again a manifestation of God's sovereign love and grace and mercy for His chosen people. Our Lord Jesus Christ is both our rest and our guide for all those who are united to Him by faith. He offers rest to the sinners. He offers rest to us, His blood-bought children. And so be encouraged, brethren, especially those who are heavy laden. You may be discouraged and downcast. Remember that God in the Lord Jesus Christ is your rest and your guide each day of your life, those of us who are in Him. And He offers to us, remember that comforting verse that we have learned, and we learned it many times, and the last time from Pastor David Allen, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. And He also, as I said, He also offers to, not only to the sinners, but to the saints, to people of God, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so to the sinners, He offered rest in conversion, and to the people of God, He provides rest in consecration, as we consecrate our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ each day. The spirit of Joshua's closing address here seems to be an echo of the words of the Apostle Paul to the elders in Ephesus. Paul says to the Ephesian elders these words, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He had purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves entering in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves shall men arise," meaning to say from within. Those of us who were in the midweek Bible study, we are studying 1 Timothy, and there same the warning or the exhortation to Timothy from Paul was, be very careful and watching, because there are those inside the church that brings up all this false teaching, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Acts 20 verses 28 to 32. Those were the words of Paul to the Ephesian elders. And here you see a similar message, Joshua directing these leaders to look unto the Lord, Jehovah, who fulfilled all His covenants and performed all His works. He made some, we must take note here, He made some 12 references to the Lord, in capital L-O-R-D, in His dual distinction of God as Jehovah, or Lord as Jehovah, and Elohim, God, as a reminder to the elders and the leaders of Israel of the divine grace and the divine power of God. Joshua not only reminded the leaders to focus or to turn their eyes upon the Lord Himself, but he also directs their attention to many of God's work of grace done on their behalf. Therefore, from here, this passage, particularly from verses 3 to 11, we draw our first lesson, and that is, remember the works of the Lord your God. Remember the works of the Lord your God. This is my first heading. And so in the process of our reflection and contemplation and to recall the works of God, we see Joshua begins by mentioning what? God's action in the past. So my first subheading is God's action in the past. Remembering God's action in the past. Look at verse 3. He pointed out that these elders were witnesses of God's grace through their nation throughout the past, ye have seen all that the Lord your God had done unto all these nations because of you. It was the Lord who drove out the inhabitants in the promised land to gave it to Abraham in Genesis 15:16, that promise to him. And God did that because these heathen nations were steeped in idolatry and wickedness. Israel's occupation of the land of Canaan, or the land of promise, was a demonstration of God's justice over all these heathen nations. And at the same time, it is a demonstration or evidence of divine patience and grace. God did not immediately destroy all these heathen nations, but in His mercy, He waited. But when the time is ripe, God used Israel as that instrument to expel the Canaanites, whose idolatry was full. He repopulated the land with the children of Israel as a testimony to Himself, the one true living God, who is sovereign over all. So Joshua's remembrance of all this, or remembering the past, demonstrated both of God's rule, or God's government, and God's grace upon those nations. And look at verse 5. In remembering the works of God, not only remembering God's work in the past, we also need to remember God's action in the future. Verse 5. Joshua predicted God's future action. And the Lord your God shall expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. As Joshua contemplated the future and the sure fulfillment of God's promise, he did not, notice here, that he did not indulge himself in self-eulogy, nor did he seek the praise and commendation of men. Just as God has cut off all the nations before them in the past, Joshua was confident in his absence, whether he is there or not. Joshua was confident that God would do likewise to the remaining enemies in fulfillment of his promise. There will be many more future warfares. And it's the same for us believers as we continue on in this pilgrim journey, as we live our lives as Christians, as believers. Never forget that we have many more spiritual battles to engage in. However, having witnessed the power of God in the past was sufficient to strengthen and to encourage Joshua and the children of Israel in their faith in the future. And so it is the same for us, brethren. Recall and look back, reflect, contemplate, or what the Lord has done for you in the past. All your troubles, all your sorrows, all your difficulties, in times of sickness, in times of need, did the Lord fail when you diligently seek after Him, who is a rewarder to those who diligently seek Him? God did not fail, isn't it? Just as He has did in the past, He will continue to do so. If only you and I, in humility, continue to seek after Him and not turn away from Him. Look at verse 9 to 11. In reminding the leaders of the works of God in the past and what God would do in the future, Joshua has not forgotten the present. The present. So thirdly, in remembrance of God's word, or God's work rather, Joshua noticed God's action in the present. He realizes that since the past cannot be retrieved and man cannot tell the future, the present is equally important. And so, brethren, let us realize that it is in the present time, now, that the errors or the mistakes of our past may be corrected. And the help of God can direct our action in the future, if we diligently seek after Him. So we see here in verse 9 to 11 that the main part of Joshua's message had to do with what they ought to do now, the present. That's what Paul to the Philippians, putting behind what is in the past, let us launch forward. But putting behind the past is not forgetting what God has done in the past, but putting aside all those failures, all those sins that we have already confessed and God has forgiven us, let us put that aside. But let us remember also the past in the sense of what God has done for you, His blessing, His help, His wisdom and His power, so that with that, we can have the strength and the faith and the confidence to move on to the future and to do what we need to do now. Joshua's appeal to the leaders was what Paul's exhortation to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to thyself, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so this appeal is particularly for Christian leaders in any capacity, for they are to be living example of God's truth, of God's word. And it leads us to the second lesson from Joshua's closing speech. The second lesson is be living example of God's word. Verse 6 to 11. Now, I must say that this exhortation to be living examples is not to say that it is reserved only for Christian leaders. It is in every sense for all Christians to follow likewise. For fathers and mothers, for Sunday school teachers, for those of you who are in position where you ought to be good examples to teachers, to students, and even for those in your corporate and secular life, where you are in position of influence and leadership, and this applies to you. Joshua, in this second part of his address, gave three forceful exhortation. The first is this, verse 6. Be very courageous. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the laws of Moses. The word courageous suggests more than bravery. It is not being gung-ho. It brings out that which is, that make one's brave, or more than that rather. The word in its various usage in scripture implies the confirmation of the truth that produces strength of conviction. The courage is derived out of a conviction. Conviction from what? Conviction based on the word of God. Conviction based on the works of God. You see, that is the courage. I have the courage right now to move forward because I am convinced or convicted as I see what God has done in the past and what He has said in His word. And that is the kind of courage that we are talking about here. The word, if these elders were to derive strength by observing and performing all that God wrote in His law. Courage is frequently thought of by some as the absence of fear in the presence of danger. Others look upon courage as an act of bravery in spite of a sense of fear. In this exaltation, courage is the manifestation of a strength derived from the obedience to the word or the laws of God. Divine word, when it is kept, obeyed, will build up a spiritual fortitude into the character of a believer. This is the kind of bravery both Christian leaders and members alike must seek to be filled with through the help of the Holy Spirit. Move on to verse 8. Cleave unto the Lord. This is my second subheading. Cleave unto the Lord. But cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. The verb to cleave used here means to join to or to adhere. There are times when in our weaknesses, the believers cleave or clings to the Lord for support. But this is not the idea here as we compare the word cleave in verse 8 with that of verse 12. Did you notice that? In verse 8, Joshua exhorted the leaders to cleave to the Lord. But in verse 12, he warned them of the consequences of what? Cleaving to the remnants of those idolatrous nations still surrounding them. Therefore, Joshua's instruction to the elders was that they firmly attach or join to themselves in willing, practical obedience, faithful obedience to the Lord. And they are to, you attach, but you detach yourself from what? From the immoral and the adulterous people surrounding you, from their bad influences, from their idolatrous influences. You attach and you detach. Or like what Paul says, to put on and to put off. You put off all your sin and all that so besetting you, but you put on what? You put on Christ. And this is what we ought to do. My third subheading, verse 11, to guard your heart. To guard your heart. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. To guard your heart against what? Please turn your Bible to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 5. Which is the same teaching as what we have here in Joshua 23:11. I read to you Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 6, verse 4 to 5. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And to the Jew, even now, they are very familiar with this verse. They call it the Shema of Israel. Hear, Shema, that the Lord, Adonai, is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. You see, the teaching here is that God demanded preeminence in the hearts of his people. In other words, God must be first place in your heart. As simple as that, but very, very difficult to practice. Especially in the hearts of Christian leaders as role models. God demands preeminence in the hearts of all his people. You either have the Lord, all of the Lord Jesus, or none. And that is why many people, as I said before, they like Jesus to be their Savior, but they remove the Lord. You either have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you have none. It is as simple and straightforward to that. To love the Lord with all your heart is to say we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Such should be the character of our love, that it will close or that it will shut our hearts to every other object unworthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be the character of our love for the Lord Jesus. That our heart is shut to every other object unworthy of the Lord Jesus, or that will come between me and my Lord. Am I willing to remove that, sacrifice that out of my love for the Lord Jesus? I love this, but no, I love my Lord Jesus more, therefore I'm willing to sacrifice that. I love the Lord, I love the Word of God more. How? I'm willing to forsake my time, my hobby or whatever, to spend a little bit more time. Spend less time there, spend more time on the Word of God. Am I willing? Do we have such love for the Lord Jesus that our heart is shut or willing to shut to every object unworthy of the Lord Jesus? I move on to my third lesson, the consequences for forsaking the Lord and His law. And so we glean here in this closing message of Joshua, the consequences of forsaking the Lord and His law. Joshua, with tender heartedness, reasoned with these elders, reasoned with these leaders of Israel as to why they should cleave to the law of God and love the Lord. There seems to be many reasons, but I have only time for two. The first is this: the snares of idolatry. Look at verse 6 to 7. The snare of idolatry is one reason why Joshua warned the leaders the consequences of not keeping the laws of God and following the Lord. Turn not aside therefrom, to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, nor serve them, nor bow themselves unto them. The Bible declares very clearly that idolatry, with its resulting in immorality, is the evidence of man's departure and decline from God. Abraham was called out of such a idolatry. Do you know that Abraham is not a godly man in the first place? He's not a Christian in the first place. It was God, out of His great mercy, that chose him. He was in idolatry together with his father. Look at Joshua 24 verse 2. I read to you Joshua 24 verse 2. Joshua says this: your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood or the river in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So God called Abraham to Himself that he might become a testimony to the one true living God. And it is the same for us. The Lord save us and deliver us, not only to deliver us from our sin and to prepare a place for us in heaven, but we are to be ambassadors, we are to be witnesses, we are to be that testimony of that one true living God. Our hearts, which is totally depraved, can be easily ensnared by all forms of idolatry, and you know it. Yes, we are very sophisticated people right now. We don't worship, pray to a tree or whatever, like the Israelite, or pray to the sun or the moon, but we have so many other idolatries, isn't it? And Joshua realize that the preservation from such evil lie only in obedience to God's law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them to that hate me. Exodus 23-5. The apostle John declared that God fully revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. He closed the first epistle of John with a most emphatic confirmation that God, whom Christ has revealed, is the true God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He then exhorts the Christian to do what? To reject everything and anything which may divert their heart and their mind from Christ, from God, from the Lord Jesus. And John ended that epistle with a very terse admonition. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Dear friends, there is only one deterrent from this proneness or this propensity to wander away from God. There is only one way out, and that is to fill your heart with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. The psalmist realized this, and the psalmist wrote, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119 verse 11. Christians today, believers today, you and I must recognize that the Bible, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, is for our profitable, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. We move on. The warning: loving discipline from the Lord. The next persuasive argument Joshua put forth to the elders for steadfastness in the law and faithfulness to God was that of divine discipline. And so with the same we read in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews 12:6, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. So earlier on, Joshua had told the children of Israel that the Lord did not set His love upon them, nor choose them because they were great in numbers, more than other people, but because the Lord loved you, or loved them, and loved all of us. Such was God's love. And God demonstrated His love to us, not only by sending His Son. As God's people, when you and I stray from the path of righteousness and holiness, when we forsake the Lord, God in His love will chastise us as sons and daughters. So such was God's love for Israel that God would not allow them to wander away from Himself. And centuries later, the Lord God of Israel lamented through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 1:5, "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will reward no more and more." In spite of their rejection of loving discipline, the Lord further entreats them, saying, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah 1:18. Brethren, such is the love of God for Israel and for yourself. And particularly those of you who are fathers and mothers, who are parents, how do you love your children besides providing them all that they needed in this life? You discipline them. You discipline not because you like to whip them, but you discipline them because you do not want to see them go in the way of destruction. How much more God, who is infinitely perfect, holy, just. Sometimes we parents, we discipline our children, but there are times that we discipline them out of anger. Give them a good whack. But God, no. God who is perfect, loves us with a perfect love. It is for our good. His discipline is a loving discipline. And so thank God that these leaders whom outlived Joshua responded to this life-changing word of the living God, which you see, or later we will see in Joshua 24. And so Joshua encouraged the leaders here to remember the works of the Lord. He counseled them to be living examples of God's word, and he warned them of the consequences of disobedience to the law of God and turning away from God. And so the purpose of this solemn message to them, the leaders, and to the children of Israel in general, and to us, that we might be preserved. How are we to continue on in our pilgrim journey here? In view of all the evil, the wickedness, the confusion, of all the dangers and all this around us, it's only when we turn to Christ, turn to our Lord Jesus, in humility seek after Him, and to find rest in Him, and also to, by His help of the Holy Spirit, to faithfully keep the commandments of God. Only then are we able, each day, to go on in this life, to live our lives here, in this sin-drenched world, with purpose and meaning. The entire nation might, so that the entire nation might be guarded against and sanctified in the presence of evil influences in this world. So may the Lord help us. May the Lord be merciful and gracious to this church that will raise up many more God-fearing, God-honoring men to lead His people in the way of truth and light. And if there is such lack of this man, should we not pray that the Lord will raise up such people, and not only men, but also godly women, to be in our church, to love the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to be a role model to the rest, to be faithful example for the glory of God. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, indeed, we ask that You be gracious and merciful to us, Your people, and to this congregation. We pray indeed, Lord, that You will raise up godly men and godly women, that they may live their lives that glorify Thy holy name, that they may live their lives that has a very good godly influence to the rest of Your people. O Father, we pray that You will be gracious and merciful to this church and to many other churches, O Lord, that we see these days. In fact, it is not new, Lord, that so many churches for so many years right now, with so many empty pews, Your people call towards Thee, and we turn our backs to You. We forsake You and forget You. O gracious, loving Father, we ask that You be gracious and merciful to send Thy Holy Spirit to speak to the hearts of Your people, to speak to the hearts of all those who are outside of Your kingdom. While there is still day, while there is still time, help us, Lord, to make amends, to rededicate and consecrate our lives to Thee as Your people, to love Thee, to serve Thee, to worship You, and to praise Thee, and to do our part to advance Your kingdom. Not that You need us, O Lord, but that out of our love and gratitude to You for Calvary's cross. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.